You turn back again with me, please, to Philippians chapter 4. This is where we find our text for this evening, the verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, undertake for us now as we come once more to thy word. May we find comfort in this passage of Scripture. May we find encouragement in it and challenge also, so that we might be emboldened in our faith, that we may not be anxious at the various cares that would be thrust upon us in this world, but that we would be resting most fully upon Him who loved us. Undertake for us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The subject that we want to speak upon this evening from these verses is to provide an answer to anxiety. An answer to anxiety. I heard the story of a family, maybe it's story you're familiar with, maybe it's about you, I don't know. But the family put Grandma on her first plane journey. She wasn't very confident about the experience of sitting on an aeroplane and allowing that aeroplane to travel along the runway and take its flight up into the air, leaving the ground behind. And she wasn't at all confident about flying. However, when they met her at the airport upon her return, one of the family members jokingly said to her, "Well, Grandma, did the plane hold you up okay?" And rather grudgingly she said, "Well, yes, it did. But I never did put my full weight down upon it." Some Christians are like that Grandma. The truth is they are being sustained completely by God at all times, but they are afraid to put their full weight down upon Him. And as a result of that, they're plagued with anxiety. And they aren't able to enjoy the flight, if I can put it that way. There's few of us, I suggest there's probably none of us, that are strangers to anxiety. There are things that make us anxious. Some are anxious over big things. Others find themselves anxious over little things. But we all know that sense of anxiety that seems to gnaw away at our confidence. How often have we heard, perhaps even use the phrases, "I'm stressed out. I'm at the end of my tether. I've had a panic attack." We're familiar with those phrases. They're used every day. It's so easy to become anxious. We can be anxious about our finances. How am I going to manage to pay this month's bills? How will I be able to fix my car if it breaks down? What if I lose my job? How can I make ends meet? How am I going to save enough for retirement? What if the economy fails? We can be anxious about finances. We can be anxious about health, especially as we grow older. What if I get sick? What if something happens and I'm not able to look after myself? What if I need to go into a nursing home? Those who are parents know what it is to be anxious about children. Will they turn out okay? Will they avoid drugs and immorality? Will they be safe in a crime-ridden world? Will they be able to get into college? Will they get a good job? Will they marry a godly person? Will they have a happy home? What will the world be like when their children come along? And the list goes on and on of things that we worry about. Maybe you're getting anxious just listening to me talk about different reasons for people being anxious. Sometimes we can't identify the specific reason for our anxiety, but it's always there in the back of our mind, nagging away. And if we don't learn how to deal with it properly, it can cause all kinds of problems. But let me just say, firstly, to those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are born again of the Spirit, remember what our Savior said in the Gospel of John. John 14 and verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What's most remarkable about these words of peace and comfort is the night in which the Lord Jesus Christ said them. The most difficult night that he ever faced upon earth. The night before his crucifixion. The night in which he would go to the garden and pray to the Lord, and great drops of blood appeared upon his brow as he prayed for us. Yet he says, "My peace I give unto you." A peace of God. 7 times in the Scriptures in the New Testament, our God is either called the God of peace or the Lord of peace. And that peace can be the constant experience of every Christian, even especially in the times of trial. Paul, as he writes this letter to the church at Philippi, need I remind you, was a prisoner awaiting execution. And yet he speaks about the comfort of the peace of God. So I'd like to take a few moments this afternoon to speak upon that subject of anxiety and how to deal with it. And is there an answer for it? Now, we see firstly there in verse 6, there is a command that's given to us. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry, we might say. Don't be anxious. In the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear that our anxiety stems often from a lack of faith and from a wrong focus on the things of this world. For instance, we're told in Matthew 6, "Take therefore, I say unto you, take no thought," or "don't be anxious about your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment or for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, in light of that, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Therefore, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord Jesus made it clear that our anxiety over these things is a result of a lack of faith. O ye of little faith, he said. Now we make excuses for our anxieties. It's only human, after all, we say. Or anyone would feel anxious in this situation. But we won't overcome that anxiety if we don't confront the root of it. Namely, that we are not trusting God. That we're not seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Therefore, we are of little faith. When Paul was writing this book to the Philippians, one of the main themes was how the Christian might live to the glory of God. He wants them to know the joy of God in every situation, not just so that they would be happy people, but so that they might be effective witnesses of the Lord in this world. In other words, by seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and as we enjoy his blessing then upon us, it's not merely for our own happiness, but as a witness, as an advertisement for the grace of God. Now imagine a non-Christian sees you as a believer, weighed down with anxieties and cares. He's not going to be asking you, well, can you tell me how I can get what you have? We're not a great advert for the Lord if we're going around with worries and cares all of the time. So for the sake of our testimony of Jesus Christ, it is imperative that we learn to experience the peace of God, especially in the face of trials. That means when it comes to the matter of dealing with our worries and cares and our anxieties, that we must confront them at the very beginning as to what they really are. A lack of faith in God. If we want to be free from anxiety, if we want to have that peaceful, pleasant life, our focus has to be less self-centered, less introspective, and to look to the Lord who has supplied us with every grace for this world. He has everything that we need. But if we're seeking simply to please ourselves rather than being a glorious advertisement of the grace of God, well, we're going to miss out on much of what the Lord has in store for us. The Savior said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 35, that whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. If we only come to the Lord for what we can get out of it, in other words, we have missed the point. The peace that Christ offers is a result of us having first enthroned Christ as Lord of our life and in living for his kingdom. In that parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, the Savior warns us about some of the seed that fell amongst thorns. It represents those who have heard the gospel. And he says, and that which fell amongst thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, but are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. They have the Word of God, they have the seed, but it's choked by the cares of this world. And that's the same word that we find here in our text, be careful for nothing. So we need to examine our focus. What are we living for? Are we living for Christ and His kingdom? Are we simply living for self? Could that be the root cause of our anxiety? Now, Paul is not encouraging us towards what we might call a careless or a carefree or an irresponsible attitude towards people or to problems. As Christians, we should care deeply about people. And we should care about the problems that they have to face. And we should work hard to resolve those problems where we can. And as members of the same body, we are to have a mutual concern for one another, bearing one another's burdens. Paul mentions often how he prayed daily for the churches. He tells the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 20 that Timothy is genuinely concerned for their welfare. And the word, in each of those cases, the word concern is the same one as used here for our anxiety. Be careful for nothing. So it's not sinful to have a proper concern. It is right for us to be properly concerned about people and their problems and their welfare to the extent that we take responsibility for it and deal with it. But proper concern turns to anxiety when we lack faith in God's role as sovereign, as provider. In other words, when we put ourselves at the center of the problem rather than the Lord. So we need to examine whether our anxiety is due to a lack of faith or to a focus on self, and to confess that sin to the Lord and yield to Him. For we are much greater value than many sparrows and the lilies of the field, and our Father knoweth such things as we feed off. So be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Paul mentions here four words for prayer, and they overlap somewhat in meaning, but they're all important. He says, be careful for nothing, don't be anxious over anything, but in everything by prayer. This is a very general word, and it's always used with reference to God, and it carries the idea of approaching Him with reverence. So when Paul says, let your request be made known unto God, it means to come before Him prayerfully with reverence. And unto God, there are the last two words in verse 6, simply means face to face with God. To come directly before Him. That means that when we pray, we must stop and remember that we are coming into the very presence of the Most Holy God, before whom the very angels cover their faces and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Yes, He welcomes us into His presence as a father welcomes his children. And through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are invited to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. But we must remember that it is still to the throne of the sovereign God that we approach, and we come reverently. We must examine our hearts. We must confess and forsake all sin when we come before God in prayer. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I give place to sin in my life, the Lord will not hear me, not hear my prayers. But we also have that assurance that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a wonderful privilege to come before God in prayer, to come directly to Him. We don't need to go to a priest. We don't need to go to a holy man. We don't need to go and ask another to pray for us. We can pray before God ourselves. Christ is our mediator. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us prompts us and moves us to pray. He intercedes for us. And our prayer, then we come before God with reverence. And as we come by prayer, Paul then says, supplication. The word supplication gives a sense of bringing our needs before the Lord and seeking specific requests from Him. To supplicate the Lord. Now some people will ask, why pray since God already knows what we need? Well, I find these words from John Calvin to be most helpful on that matter. He points out that whatever we need or lack is found, as he said, in God and in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the Father willed all the fullness of His bounty to abide. And he said, it is through prayer that we reach those riches which are laid up for us with the Heavenly Father. Prayer is not so much for God's sake as for ours. It shows us our total need for God Himself, and not just for certain temporal benefits. It casts us in dependence upon Him so that we will seek, love, and serve Him while we become accustomed in every need to flee to Him as our sacred anchor. It purifies our desires, since we must bring them to God Himself. It prepares us to receive thankfully what He gives, being reminded that it comes from His hand. It helps us to meditate on His kindness as we delight in what He has given. It confirms to us our own weakness and God's great providence and faithfulness in meeting our needs. As we come before God in prayer, it's a reminder to us of how much we need Him. As we supplicate Him, it is that we might see that He is all and we are nothing. So be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. When we are anxious, when we are filled with worries and cares, we presume then that there is a situation that's a cause for that anxiety, and at such times, thankfulness is not automatic nor spontaneous. We have to deliberately then give thanks to the Lord. Thanksgiving in times of trial is extremely difficult. But here's what it does. It causes us to remember the supply of God's grace that we have received in the past. As we are thankful to the Lord in every situation, we are thinking backwards of how the Lord has been faithful to us up until this point. His mercies have been new every morning. His faithfulness has been great. His presence has been with us in every trial. He has never yet abandoned any of His children. So no matter what we face, even if it be persecution or death, He will not forget us. So when we come to the Lord with thanksgiving in times of trial, we are remembering His great faithfulness. As we come to the Lord in thanksgiving in times of anxiety, we are simply then submitting to his sovereignty in the present. We thank him for his supply in the past, and we bow to his sovereignty in the present. To thank God in the midst of a crisis or a trial is to say, in as many words, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know why these things are happening. I don't know what the reason or the purpose is behind them, but I'm trusting you. I know that you are good, and I know that you love me, and all things do work together for good to them that love God. And while I do not understand, I know that your ways are higher than my ways, and your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Therefore, I leave all things in your hand, because I trust you. You've never failed me in the past, and I don't believe, Lord, you will fail me in the present. So when we come before the Lord in thanksgiving, it's a memory of all of the blessings we have received previously. It's submitting ourselves to the sovereignty of the Lord presently, and it's trusting in God for his sufficiency for the future. Because a thankful heart rests upon an all-sufficient God, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he is unchanging. That if he has met our every need in the past, if he is meeting our every need in the present, then we rest assured that he will yet meet every need in the future. I love the words of Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, especially when I think of its context. Jeremiah was shut up in prison. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was besieging Jerusalem. The city was about to fall. And in that situation, the Lord told Jeremiah to do something that everyone else would have thought was crazy. He went and bought a field from his uncle. Now, I'm not much of a financial advisor. Don't come to me for advice about your money. But I tell you this. Anyone that knows anything about investing money will probably tell you, don't buy into real estate in a country that's about to fall into enemy hands. Don't buy a piece of ground when the country is about to fall to the hands of a foreign tyrant. But that's what God told Jeremiah to do. Go and buy your uncle's field, because he wanted his people to know that houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Jeremiah 32 and verse 15. And so Jeremiah prays, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Lord, I don't understand. I don't know why you're asking me to do this, but I know the one who holds the future, and I'm trusting in you. Trusting in the sufficiency of God. So when we come before the Lord with prayers and supplication, let it be with thanksgiving, remembering what God has done in the past, how he upholds us in the present, and that he is sure to do so in the future. So let your requests be made known unto God. We are seeing an overlapping here with requests and with supplication. It seems to be an emphasis here upon something specific, definite in nature. May our prayers not be so vague and so general that we wouldn't even know if God had answered them or not. The Lord Jesus said, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Be specific in your praying. And he goes on to illustrate that point. Highlighted, the little boy comes to his father and asks for a loaf of bread. He says the father won't give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish to eat, that the father won't give him a serpent. And so the Saviour concludes, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask. Ask the Father. If it's for your good and for His glory, He will give it. Sometimes we fail to ask because we think it's too trivial or too small to trouble God about. Have you ever thought like that? Oh, it's just too little a thing to worry God about. I'm told the story of a lady that came to meet with the great preacher Campbell Morgan. And she asked him the question, do you think that we should pray about the little things of our lives or just the big things? He said, Madam, can you think of anything in your life that is big compared to God? They're all little things to Him. We bring them all to Him. So whenever we are anxious, come to God in reverent, humble, specific, thankful prayer. And the result of it will be this: the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is not some psychological peace that's gained through coping techniques like taking a deep breath or counting to 10. What Paul is talking about here is a peace that comes from God, which is never subject to anxiety, because He is sovereign, He is omnipotent, He is all-powerful, He is Creator and Lord of the universe. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Nothing makes Him anxious. He doesn't fret or worry or bite His nails wondering how things will turn out. This is the peace that the Saviour promised, not as the world giveth. My peace I give unto you. Can you imagine God being anxious over anything? My peace I give unto you. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the peace we want. The peace of God. That's the peace that He promises to those who are trusting and relying upon Him. Tell me, are you putting your full weight down upon Him? In times of trial, are you trusting Him fully? In times when cares would overtake you, are you looking to the Lord as being the answer to every need? Are you supplicating Him at the throne of grace? Are you seeking His blessing? Are you praying to Him with thanksgiving? Are you resting upon the sovereign God? Is your faith in Him? Let us draw near to God in reverent, specific, thankful prayer. Let us put our full weight down upon Him, knowing that He alone can bear us up and give us this indescribable peace. Maybe each and every one hold that peace of God that passes all understanding.